It's now time to visit with our good friends from First Baptist Church in Sanford. We welcome you to R&R with Sam and Jacob.
Welcome to the R&R Show. This week, our topic question is, does God promise to prosper us? Jacob, I think that's a question many people have in the back of their minds. Does God promise to prosper us? In fact, some Christian leaders have made this assertion that there's no question that God promises to prosper us. In fact, they make it clear he promises to prosper us in particular ways. Do you have any examples of that?
Yeah, let's do something really different this week and quote Benny Hinn, something you're never going to hear us do again, probably. But here's what Benny Hinn had to say. It says, God will begin to prosper you, for money always follows righteousness. And then here's one from another favorite, Joel Osteen. Joel said, God wants us to prosper financially, to have plenty of money to fulfill the destiny he has laid out for us.
Well, obviously there's no scripture to support this. There are times when these prosperity proclamations, these prosperity preachers will cite scripture to support these types of assertions. But you have to understand that these are people that hold themselves out as pastors, as teachers of God's word, and so they're claiming to speak for God when they make these types of statements. And so the sad part of this is that many people are believing these preachers. So what we want to do is we want to examine these claims, and the way we're going to do that is we're going to go directly to Scripture to see where they could possibly get these ideas, and then talk about whether they are misguided or not.
Yeah. So a popular scripture that they like to go to is 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. If you're following along, we're going to give you an extra second to find that because it is a teeny tiny book in the back of the Bible. But 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. And here's what scripture says. It says, Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul.
So that is a scripture that you will see many prosperity preachers, so-called prosperity preachers. We're labeling them, but as we talk more about this, I think we can understand why we would give them this label. And by the way, this is a pre-recorded show, so we always enjoy having you call in with your comments or questions, but this week, it's pre-recorded, it won't be in that format. So, Jacob, can you understand how someone might take that particular verse in that direction? If they just read that verse, is it possible that we're just going to give them the benefit of the doubt?
If they just read that verse by itself and took it completely out of context and didn't think too hard about it, maybe.
Okay. All right. Well, let me give you another one. Okay. This is Philippians chapter 4. So if you want to turn to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, this is another verse that you will hear these preachers cite a lot as the evidence that God wants us to be rich financially. Here's what it says in Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And the key word there, Jacob, for these preachers is?
Riches. Cha-ching!
There you go. So we could go on and on. I mean, there are other places in the Bible where these preachers will say, there you have it. It's clear. God's word teaches that God would have us be rich. And that's something that is of the paramount importance, that God would make all of his people materially rich. But we're not going to spend time going through all of those verses. Rather, let's do something here. Let's talk about how someone could take a verse like that and basically come away with a meaning that was never intended and give a better idea as to how we should approach this.
Sam, do you think that we should take a minute to talk about why that mindset is actually dangerous? Like, why would you and I have a big problem with somebody teaching that at their church?
Well, first of all, it leads to a lot of problems for the person individually. I mean, we can see that in Scripture. There are places where it talks about this type of thinking leading to ruin, leading to a lot of heartache. But it doesn't teach the true Word of God. It's lacking in the power of God because it's teaching something that God's Word does not teach.
And it's also going to give people who feel like they're not in the Benny Hinn cha-ching, cha-ching category, they're going to start to wonder, maybe I am letting God down. Maybe God doesn't love me. Maybe I'm doing something wrong. So it just kind of puts a wedge in between some people and God that should not be there for any reason, right?
Well, I'm glad that you bring that up because we like to have fun here on this show, and there will be times when we'll read statements such as the ones that you read, Jacob, by Benny Hinn and Joel Osteen, and we laugh and chuckle because it's just so contrary to what the Bible teaches about God, but yet it's really a tragedy, and that what you brought up is one of the biggest reasons why it's a tragedy.
It's sad because you and I are sitting here laughing about this, but in reality, there are people who hear this junk preaching and they go, gosh, maybe I'm not living right. Maybe I'm doing something wrong and it's hindering them from coming closer to God.
Exactly. And I think this is going to make the punishment of these preachers that much more severe when you have sincere Christians and maybe some non-Christians, but they've bought into this teaching and they want to please God. They want to be pleasing to God. And yet they're hearing this false teaching and they're feeling horrible. They're confused and they're feeling down and depressed and discouraged, and it is sad.
Yep. All right, so moving on.
Well, we've talked about how they've taken these verses out of context. Why don't we look at some other scripture passages that deal with money, that deal with material wealth, and let's see what they have to say about it. For example, 1 Timothy chapter 6, and I just want to read two of the verses there, but beginning with verse 10, you could just read that on through the rest of the chapter. Verse 10 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." That doesn't sound good, Jacob. Many pangs.
No, I don't want any part of that.
The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. And we'll go back to this. It doesn't say that money itself is a root of all.
The love of money.
The love of money. And Paul says to young Timothy that this love of money, it has led some to wander away from the faith. They've left the faith. They've left the teaching. So you get the idea that there were some that were under the teaching of God's word, that perhaps they weren't converted yet, but they got off track, and they got off track because they fell in love with money, and it took them away from the true gospel. And then it goes on to say, it has pierced them with many pangs. That doesn't sound pleasant.
No, in any time that we put something on a pedestal too much, or any time that we worship something instead of God, so we could say that, you know, these people who it says they love money, that they're worshiping it, they're making it their focus. Anytime you do something, it's going to come out in profane ways. It's going to come out in ways that are going to hurt you as well as other people. I think that's what that's saying there when it talks about the pangs. What do you think?
It does, and it's also, it's giving something that the prosperity gospel preachers don't give you. Do you ever hear them talk about the piercings, the pangs that love of money will cause you? No, you don't hear that. It goes on in verse 17 of 1 Timothy 6. It says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy." So there's a warning there about riches, how it can lead to arrogance, it could lead to pride, and yet we don't hear about this from Benny Hinn. We don't hear about this from Joel Osteen and the like, yet it's clearly there in Scripture. What about church history? Jacob, do you have any one of the major figures in church history ever commented on this topic of wealth or riches?
Yeah, one of my favorite guys, Martin Luther, well known for his theology and writing, but one of the things I love about him was he was a great trash talker. And one thing that Luther had to say was, "The Lord commonly gives riches to foolish people to whom he gives nothing else." So that's what he has to say on the subject.
I think Luther is very relevant for today. You know, think about this, Jacob. This can happen in a lot of different quarters, but we're so excited. You know, football season is back. We love our sports in the U.S. And think about some of these young athletes. Maybe they were in college for a season, for a year, and they come out and now they've signed an NBA contract worth $100 million. They're 20 years old.
Yeah, I mean, their brain's not even done developing yet. No 20, 21-year-old should have millions of dollars. Nothing good is going to come out of that. It's almost always going to end bad.
And we're not trying to just, gang up on these young athletes, because I'm sure there are instances where they've made good decisions. God's blessed them with athletic ability. Maybe I think of this young man that came out of Auburn as a football player. His mom was living in a car, and if he would have stayed in school another year, he probably would have been drafted pretty highly. But he said, I can't, I've got to help her. So he came out as a free agent, and he's been very generous towards his family members, others. So we know that there are those stories out there. And by the way, Jacob, I don't know, if I was 20 years old and I signed a $100 million contract, I'm not sure I would handle it very well.
I mean, I'd like to think that I would. I'm going to be honest with you. If anybody was thinking about giving me $100 million at 30, I don't know that I could handle that yet. So, you know.
Right.
But let's get back to, we read those verses that the prosperity teachers kind of took out of context. Let's talk a little bit about taking verses out of context. And what do we mean when we say that? Like if somebody said, well, you know, Sam and Jacob, you know, I like to read my Bible, but I don't want to take stuff out of context like you're saying or misuse it. How do I know that the scripture is being misused there?
One of the books of the Bible, just for example, that talks a lot about wealth, talks a lot about poverty, is the book of Proverbs. And so, for example, you can look at some of the verses in Proverbs, and if you take them as a truth that's to be applied in every circumstance and it's true for all occasions, rather than understanding that it's wisdom literature and it just gives a general rule of what typically happens, you might be misled to thinking that this was always the case. I'm not saying Scripture has any errors or that it's not always true, but I think you need to understand context in the sense of understanding what's the genre of this book that I'm reading, this book in the Bible. If it's Proverbs, understand this is wisdom literature. This is what typically happens. This is what generally happens. That's one way I think that we can take Scripture out of context. It's not understanding, hey, what type of literature is this right now where it's making this statement?
Another thing that you need to do is, you know, Scripture does not contradict itself. And so when you find a verse of Scripture that says something that maybe sounds off or funny or you don't fully understand, see what Scripture as a whole has to say about the topic. So while prosperity gospel preachers would take, you know, these verses that we read, Philippians 4:19 or 3 John 1:2, what they like to do is pull out one little verse out of context and focus on that and pull a lot out of that. Well, what'll keep you from doing that is look at the entire testimony of Scripture. If you read all of your Bible, you're going to know that when they use those verses like that, that's not what Scripture says as a whole. And you're going to know that that's not how they're supposed to be interpreted. Does that make sense?
It makes perfect sense. And I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to bring up the H word, heresy. Do you know that heresy is something where someone takes Scripture, takes the Bible, and interprets it in a way that it was never intended to be interpreted? So that's what makes these false teachers, these prosperity teachers, so insidious, is because they become very effective. they will say, I'm preaching the word, I'm preaching the Bible, but they act like you just described, Jacob, in a way that we shouldn't. They take one verse and they twist it. They don't bring in other verses. They don't talk about the whole of Scripture and what the Bible has to say about a particular topic.
You know how irritated we all get whenever, like, the news takes a snippet or soundbite out of context and uses that to try to make some big point, and we all sit around and go, well, they took that out of context. That's not really what was going on. That's essentially what they're doing with God's Word. They take one little snippet out of context and tell lies with it, basically, right?
That's a good analogy there. In fact, we showed our listeners how we can approach this topic by reading another place in Scripture that deals with wealth, that deals with riches, 1 Timothy chapter 6. That gives a corrective to those that would say that we must be financially rich, we must have material wealth, or else there's something wrong with us. We're not living out our Christian life correctly. Timothy is receiving a warning from Paul about, you take this warning, you warn others that are wealthy, that this is how they should approach the blessings that God has given them.
I would also say that in a lot of these verses that people like to take out of context and misuse, it always says that God will supply every need. And one of the things I like to say to my kids and other people is that need is a funny word. People have different definitions of need. And so
yes.
What Benny Hinn, who, you know, lives in like a gold mansion and drives crazy cars, may see as a need,
right,
the Lord Jesus Christ may disagree and say that is not a need.
I think Benny Hinn said that nowhere in the Bible does it say that I must drive a Honda. I'm assuming he drives a Rolls Royce or a Bentley or something like that.
He gets a new one every year, right?
Yes. So. Well, and another example there is that verse that you read from 3 John. I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. So what's the emphasis? The emphasis is not on financial prosperity. It's on our soul prospering. That's what God is most concerned about.
Right. And it just seems like any time that they misuse these scriptures, the focus is on the here and the now and the today and your comfort and wealth here, whereas very often in Scripture, that's not where the focus is it?
It's not. But with the prosperity preachers, that's where all the focus is. In fact, I can't remember verbatim the quote, but from one of these prosperity preachers, she said that I'm not concerned about gold and gold streets in heaven. I want my gold now. And so if the concern is now and trying to have your best life here and now, then that's misguided, to say the least, because if you have your best life here, then your next life isn't a good place.
Yeah. Joel Osteen has a book, I think, called Your Best Life Now, and one of my favorite pastors to listen to said, that's interesting, because if you're having your best life now, that probably means that you're going to hell. I'm pretty sure that's what he said.
Now, there is nothing wrong with God blessing people financially. I mean, it's in Scripture that we see, first of all, just narrative examples of wealthy people. Abraham comes to mind. Job. And so it's not that it is an evil thing to have material wealth. It's the emphasis, though. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. How would a prosperity preacher interpret that verse?
I think a prosperity preacher would say that if they have a good reputation or a good name, it's going to lead to cha-ching, 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 more gold.
Right. So they would take that word favor and say, well, maybe favor is better than silver or gold because I need to diversify.
Yeah.
I need a mutual fund or something.
Yeah. I think the biggest difference is that the people in Scripture that are financially blessed, their focus and the thing that they esteem most is still the Lord.
Exactly.
And in the verses that we read, you know, earlier it said it's not having money or riches that is a sin. It's the love of money that causes the problems, right? So it's not having these things. It's esteeming those and making more of those than God or Jesus Christ.
Right. And the allure of riches is real. It just is. And we have to be on guard against that, the love of money. We tend to fall into this thinking. I think we do it unconsciously sometimes, that if I just had a pile of money, all my problems would be gone.
Now, I've got to be honest. I really like on Fiddler, the movie Fiddler on the Roof, where the guy's singing If I Was a Rich Man. He does like a whole song about it, which now that I think about it, he's doing exactly what you were saying, but still a pretty good song. But
I'd love to interview Solomon and find out what he thought about that. Oh, wait. He actually wrote a book called Ecclesiastes later in life and was able to reflect on his life. Lo and behold, the wealthiest person of his age, maybe ever. I mean, this individual had a lot of wealth. He also had a lot of pangs. It may not have been the love of money that particularly caused all of his problems.
I think it was the, like, 700 wives and concubines.
Of women and the love of their false gods, the love of those women that led him away to worship strange gods. But guess what? His riches did not take away those problems. The riches did not solve his troubles. And here's what he wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:19. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. I think Solomon understood that God does give gifts that include material blessings. But like you said, Jacob, he also learned maybe the very hard way that the focus of our lives is to be not on those things, not on the blessings, but on the blesser, on God himself.
I think that's good. Well, so let me ask you this, Sam. If somebody were listening right now and they said, well, how do I know if I'm focusing on the riches, or how do I know if I'm loving money in an unhealthy way like the scripture's talking about? I mean, not everybody's a Benny Hinn. Most of our listeners are probably not that bad lost. But there may be some who are saying, gosh, how do I know if that's something that I'm struggling with?
I think one of the practical things that we can do is to just examine our lives in terms of our how we handle our finances, what God has given us, no matter if we consider it to be a great amount or a small amount. Are we faithful in the little things? Are we supporting our local church with our tithes and offerings? Are we supporting the spread of the gospel? Are we giving our first fruits? Are we just kind of waiting around to see if I have enough left over at the end of the month? I think that's a very practical way to examine our hearts, to see if we in fact have our hearts in the right place.
Yeah, and I guess I would say, look at how you are or are not content. Do you sit around and, you know, it's okay to, you know, think, you know, this is something I'm struggling with, this is a need that I have. But I guess is your first reaction, is your gut saying, I need to pray about this, I need to ask the Lord to help me? Or is your gut saying, gosh, if I only had more money, if I just had more money, these problems would all go away? Or, you know, I guess that's kind of something that comes to my mind.
I think that's another way that we can do this, and we should take time to reflect on this, asking the Lord to reveal to us, is this something that I have made more important in my life than you? More important than it should be? Where have I gotten off track, perhaps? And if we can come to the Lord with that type of attitude and just be humble and willing to be corrected, have him reveal the truth to us, he will answer that prayer. I'm confident of that.
Yeah. So to sum it up here at the end, what we're saying, right, Sam, is that there's nothing wrong with money or wealth, but
correct,
that should not be the focus of our life or what we esteem the most. What should it be?
It should be Christ. It should be the things of God. It should be sharing the gospel. It should be growing in our faith. That's where our focus should be.
Right. And so God has made very many promises to his faithful in Scripture, but being super rich is not one of them. What are some of the promises that God does give us in Scripture?
Well, we've read one of them, that he will supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus. And if we keep our focus there, we'll come to understand what we truly need. And it's not going to be necessarily more material wealth.
It's usually going to be more of God.
Exactly. That's where our need lies.
Ask yourself, if you're trying to figure out, am I looking at this the right way, ask yourself, what would I be more excited about, a closer relationship with Jesus Christ or a bigger bank account? And whatever your gut says is probably going to be an indicator, right?
That's a good way to say it, Jacob. Also, finally, I would just remind our listeners that when you hear someone profess to be speaking for God and teaching God's word and coming at it from the standpoint that we must be materially wealthy in order to be a successful Christian, remember what we talked about today in terms of looking at the whole counsel of God and not interpreting scripture out of context.
Right. And just remember, every time that you may watch one of these guys or listen to one of these guys like Benny Hinn or Joe Osteen, your pastors die just a little bit on the inside.
Thanks for joining us this week. We look forward to being with you again next Tuesday.
You have been listening to R&R with Sam and Jacob, a live production of First Baptist Church in Sanford and WWGP Radio. Join our friends from First Baptist again next Tuesday at 2 o'clock p.m. for R&R with Sam and Jacob right here on 1050 AM and 95.1 FM WWGP Radio.